Yeah, let me start off with just an explanation. I do have kind of like a talk and a book signing up in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania.
Oh my gosh.
According to MapQuest, it's 2 hours and 14 minutes from here. So we're going to boogie out of here rather quickly at the end of the service. There, I think we're coming online, right? And just a couple fun things with the book. Kind of cast your bread on water and see what comes back. But I sent a book on Monday to President Trump, to more specifically, to Omarosa Manigault. Have you seen that woman? Isn't she good? Yeah. I think she was a contestant on The Apprentice and now is the director of the Office of Communications. So she works at the White House and she's a black Christian woman. And so I sent a letter saying, you know, pretty much that all the famous people of black people of the 19th century knew about John Brown's farm, and Martin Luther King knew about it, which he did. And I always forget, Chief Justice Thurgood Marshall knew about it, and James Brown and Ike and Tina Turner, they all knew about it, but probably Oprah Winfrey doesn't know about it. So I'm thinking it's like here in Black History Month, 99% of black people in the United States don't know this thing, and this is probably the number one black history site in the United States, and the Lord really did privilege me with being able to find this story and find people who could tell me so many things about it. So I'm hoping God uses that. And then it looks like for all the world that this week the Associated Press will release the story nationally. I met a photographer down there Wednesday at the farm, and I think they mean to put it out this week. So I really do thank you for your prayers, and several of you have bought the book, but hope that God does use it for his glory for racial reconciliation. And a couple of weeks ago, Judy and I met with a black pastor from Winchester, and he said he was excited about the story. He said, you know, but this, Ed, the first thing they're going to ask me, you know, my congregation, the first question they're going to ask me is, I said, no, what? He said, is he black? And I said, well, tell him, no, he's not, but he can't help it. Well, let me transition into the message here this morning, and let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would show yourself mighty in our midst this morning, that may you break out by your Spirit, if to convict of sin, to release from guilt, to heal, all the mighty things that you want to do and are able to do. May you have your way in our midst this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me start off by asking here that who is the second most important person that ever lived? So other than Jesus, who would you say is the most important person that ever lived?
Apostle
Paul. Paul, maybe?
My parents.
Mary. Our own parents?
Mary.
Huh. Mary?
John the Baptist.
Hey. How'd you do that, you sneaker? Yes. It's our contention here today. There is a list here. I think that we have. Do we have it available for us here? That two researchers used some kind of a mathematical formula to see who was mentioned most in life-changing things. And this is kind of Eurocentric a bit, but interesting, right? Napoleon Bonaparte, William Shakespeare, Muhammad, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Adolf Hitler, Aristotle, Alexander the Great, and Thomas Jefferson. But yes, that it's good that they have the number one person, right? And then the number one person then did say that there's no doubt about the number two person. Jesus said that I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And so this morning we're going to look at the peculiar position of John the Baptist and the things that he went through to give us an insight about what is going on here at City on a Hill Church. And I was thinking, could we change it to City on a Church Hill? Because then we could have an acronym for Coach, but not City on a Hill Church is better. Okay, I'll just get used to it. But if we, in our thinking of the second most important person, if we had overlooked John the Baptist, we would be joining a long line of Christians. For instance, it is not readily apparent as we read through Scripture, that Jesus was bouncing his ministry off John the Baptist quite consistently. For instance, as Jesus comes into his public ministry, he shows up at the ministry of John where he was baptizing, and Jesus himself submits to that baptism. That begins Jesus' first year of ministry. Even some of that was in seclusion, but there's about a year there. And then Jesus' second year, the great Galilean ministry, then begins when Jesus hears the news that John the Baptist has been thrown into prison. Jesus clearly shifts gears, shifts locations, and goes on to that. And then Jesus' third full year of ministry is inaugurated with the announcement of John's beheading. And then Jesus becomes less public for a time until he's clearly ready to pick a fight that leads to him going to the cross and dying for our sins. So this morning is week two of a mini-series on transition. And so I would like in part to ponder what that transition may have been like for John the Baptist, for him to have this anointed, prosperous ministry, people coming from all over to hear him. And then he has to give way. And so it seems credible to me to make an analogy to our church situation here, to ask, other than Jesus, who is the greatest person in the history of City on a Hill Church? And it seems credible to me to suggest that that is G.W. G.W. Dameron, the founding pastor. If so, if he is that person, we can see that he was key to the development of the church, to the founding of the church. He came across country with a vision to plant this church and laying the groundwork for what is to come. But for him to be the cornerstone of what will be built, he had to step aside. He had to move on. And so in this, he is following in the footsteps of John the Baptist here. Years, we don't know exactly how many, but years of ministry, doing what he was supposed to do, being commended by the one who was to come, and then stepping aside. And not only stepping aside, but stepping aside to an isolation for a time. So let's keep in mind all of this. Let's keep in mind John the Baptist and the unfolding of the announcement of the kingdom of God, and then in a parallel sense, keep this church is its own history, and to see what does happen in times of transition, and then also, thirdly, to bring alongside our own situations of transition. There are people who are new to the area, people new to the church, people who have kids moving out of the house to go to college, or sometimes kids moving out of the house for more difficult reasons. But some of us are clearly in a significant transition today. And so the principles that we want to highlight, let's see if we can keep all of these things flowing together, because I do really believe that God wants to do something powerful here in our midst this morning, and particularly with the time coming, because Pastor Tom Friedrichs and his wife Karen are coming. And so that for that transition to be as smooth and bountiful as it can be, that there are some things that we need to do to make sure that the front end of this transition, the termination of Pastor G.W.'s ministry here, this interim period, and then when the Friedrichs get here now in just a month or so, that for this to be as smooth and as holy and fruitful as it can be, there are some things that I do believe God wants us to look at this morning. So as we work our way through this morning through Matthew 11, if you'd like to turn there, let's keep those things in mind. And then in this analogy you've got John the Baptist and G.W., we've got the crowds, this congregation, and then Jesus himself. And in this situation, the analogy here is not Pastor Tom to Jesus, but Pastor Tom coming in as a new John the Baptist, going before God on our behalf, serving as a priest in a sense,
And then eventually, should Jesus tarry, then there will be a time in the future when Pastor Tom will move on. And the congregation will react. And if it transitions well, there'll be another moving into a glorious period for this church. So, let's look then at Matthew 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. So, if I understand this correctly, Jesus is sending out the 12. And now he's got kind of a little bit more of a personal ministry. He's not concerned so hands-on with this immediate discipling of these apostles. And when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And I think that there's just some sadness there for me that John is away. He's been put away. And he's reflecting on his own ministry. He may be, actually, this kind of occurred to me that maybe as the apostles are fanning out and going from town to town, that a report is getting back to John. And wondering what Jesus is doing here. Okay, so I'm in prison. Jesus, I think, is going to present himself as the Messiah of Israel. And John's message has been to all these people coming out to see him. It's like, you need to repent. Hey, soldier boy, you need to not draw any more funds from these people than just your pay. Be content with this. The axe is at the root here. So John is preaching like an apocalyptic vision that the Messiah is coming and you better be ready because he's coming with that winnowing fork in his hand and it's going to be rough. And so here he comes, and what am I hearing? He's like sending these rookies out preaching the gospel. I'm in prison. I know what I've been doing. I've been doing this for years. And I'm here and they're there. And what I hear Jesus is doing is preaching this like nice little thing. Like, let me see what I can get from the Old Testament. He's like doing this thing, and that maybe even John's forgotten, that Jesus is preaching these sorts of things from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And John goes, not bind up the brokenhearted, bash the evildoers. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance, of our God. To comfort all who mourn. So, I'm just saying, can we see John's perspective here at first? And so, where is John? It's likely that from some things from Josephus and some other reports of what Herod was doing at the time, that he's been locked up in a gloomy fortress of Machaerus that's located... I'm just going to do something silly here before I get serious again, because it's in my notes, and I've been looking forward to being silly for several hours here. But say, it was about 5 miles east of the Dead Sea and 15 miles south of its northern tip. And so, just for perspective's sake, if this stage was the Dead Sea, then my feet would be wet and salty. Yeah, but anyway, Paul's prison would be up there. So, Jesus replies, and before we touch on that, it's thinking that John has made a good choice here. He's anxious about his situation, about what his ministry was, about what's coming next. And rather than keeping his anxiety to himself or simply grumbling or talking to somebody else about what Jesus is doing, he does the best he can. He gets his disciples, just go straight to Jesus and let's find out what's going on here. Commendable in that. And Jesus' answer then was a gentle reminder to John the Baptist that these other portions of the messianic mission could also be recalled. So I believe Jesus gently here understands the situation. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is a man who does not fall away on account of me. And perhaps saying something like, John, I'm not doing it your way, but I'm doing it. And I thank you for the way you did it. It was necessary. You've been a faithful forerunner. But now I'm doing what I need to do. And as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. And so, lest we think that, like, John, you knucklehead, you really blew it. Can you go back and straighten that guy out? He's saying to the crowds, what did you go out in the desert to see? Did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind? Did you go out there to see something weak and wavering? No, you didn't. You went out and you saw an oak. If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Did you go out there to see some Hollywood elites shaming the rest of the country about what they ought to be doing with their money and their thoughts? No, you didn't go out there to see that. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. And what did you go out to see? A prophet? Did you go out to see a prophet? Well, you should have, because that's what he was. And more than that, this is the one about whom it was written. He not only was a prophet, he was prophesied about. I'll send my messenger ahead of you, you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, those who are in the kingdom of heaven, those who are responding in faith to Jesus' messages, are seeing these miracles. John's not seeing them. He's locked away in prison. John won't be the direct witness of Jesus' powerful ministry. He won't be a witness to his death or his resurrection or his ascension or the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But Jesus has not forgotten his faithful cousin forerunner. And he's sending these disciples to go reassure him. Now, here's the parallel I want to draw. We'll keep coming back to this. But G.W. has been here, and he's been faithful. And we're here, almost all of us, as a direct consequence of the faith steps that he's taken. And, you know, he's, in a sense, he's off somewhere. He's not seeing now the wonderful things that he worked for, sacrificed, prayed for, took risks for, maybe even some harm to his own family for. He's not seeing that. And I would like for us somehow to honor him. Amen, and so I chatted it over with the elders, and they're going to think about it and pray about it and probably get input from some of you. It's like, if we really wanted to bless G.W. and his family in a way as kind and as powerful as what Jesus is doing for John the Baptist, what would that be? Should we take up a love offering, a card, a something? Just what would be a blessing for G.W. and his family to hear from us? Because something is being built here. And so Jesus goes on about it. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. This is the way it's always been, that men of God, women of God, have seen a burning bush. They've heard a voice, but they've responded in strong ways. They laid down everything to take these risks and to do that. And Jesus is just saying, this is the way that the kingdom of God advances. It doesn't advance with people going like, that's a pretty good idea. I think I'll give a little bit of myself to that. It's when people really lay hold of it forcefully. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, for the kingdom of God John the Baptist was this, but for City on a Hill Church, GW was something similar. And then Jesus in verse 16 says, what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you and you did not mourn. He's saying like, okay, we played some happy music and then we got criticism. It's like, no, this is more serious than that. So we sang a dirge. And I was like, what's wrong with you people? It's more joyful than this. Ah, you just can't be pleased here. John didn't come eating or drinking. They say he's got a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say he's a glutton. Yeah, and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen to that? Any friends that of God out there? But wisdom is proved right by your actions. And so Jesus goes on. So setting this up. I have a friend, my prayer partner from Miami, Florida, has been in the Navigators in college, then he had a business career, and now he's back working for the Navigators again. And a couple of years ago, their president transitioned out after having been there for a time. And that was a cause of anxiety for a number of people. He was doing a good job. Navigators were getting their traction back. Again, their founder having died a generation before. But he says that I believe, this man, Mike Trenier, I believe that leadership transitions are a gift from God. And so, going back to the announcement when it became clear that GW was moving on, there was pain here. And people handle it differently, and that's okay. It's a corporate body, so not everybody's going to handle it the same way. I had a brother when my youngest brother, when my dad would come back from a business trip, having been gone for a while, most would be like, Daddy, Daddy, and Joe would go up and sock him in the leg. You know, it's like, I'm glad you're here, but you weren't here, so in the leg. And so of the reactions that were here, there were some people that just probably got angry, and some people who were just stunned, and other people just like, I don't know what I'm going to do, and what's next, and who's... But Trenier is saying, no, it's a good thing to have leadership transition. For one thing, it gives us a sense of urgency. It teaches us to number our days so that we use them well. That if it's good now, we don't have to get too shook up about it, but we should at the same time realize, okay, but it's not always going to be good. It keeps us humble. It helps us to understand that nobody is indispensable. There have been some gigantic churches founded in the United States, and the pastor has fallen into sin or had a heart attack and died, sometimes in the pulpit even. And so a church needs to remember that we can have important people in the church and in the kingdom, but nobody is indispensable except God. And then it helps us to guard against the idea of leadership in the congregation at large becoming overly identified with or even shaped by one person's strengths and limitations. As I do church health seminars using different means, but usually when the church is starting to plateau and even decline, that the church collectively gets a blind spot in the pastor's blind spot. And so we administer this one test, and we did it several times at our church in Miami, and the leaders of the church, including me, were not picking up on the same things that the people in pews were picking up on about the health of the church. We did have one of the guys just nailed it. I don't know, very perceptive of him. But often the pastor is shocked to find out what this minimum factor is. So that if you just have a very strong central leader, which a church planter almost always has to be, generally doesn't get very far. But then the raising up of other kinds of leaders can become a problem. And so the passing of the baton to the next generation is part of God's design for us as a church and for us as human beings, some of us being called to accept new ways of leadership, new styles of leadership, new leaders. And it's important for us to make that transition. And then it demonstrates also our own trust in the enabling and the anointing of God on the leader that's coming in. And so for us to say, okay, we've gone through this interim ship, we're ready to call a pastor, and we think that it is Tom Friedrichs, is a good and a powerful thing. Well, last week we posited a pair of definitions. We see that in large measure, change and transition are synonyms, but we wanted to make a difference so that we can examine it. So we're saying that change is an external situation, the passing from one place, state, or form or phase to another. And then transition is what people go through to deal with change. Transition is a subjective adaptation, the process or a period of changing from one state condition to another. And so transition is psychological. Change is often fast. Transition is often slow. And so there becomes a tension in that. The thing that happens can be quite quick, sudden, unexpected, jarring. But then the transition comes along in stages, somewhat like grief. And in fact, part of the process is that. So the three stages of transition are the ending of what has been, the difficult process of letting go of the old situation. Then there's some kind of a neutral zone. It's often a dip. It's a suffering through the confusion and awkward stage of being in between what was and what will be, and then the new beginning, the launching into the new situation. So as many endings are these transitional three phases, the ending stage then are characterized by often by denial and anxiety, shock, anger, frustration, stress, ambivalence, and a sense of loss. And so the congregation as a whole feels that loss. Different people in the congregation are processing it differently. It can be troubling, disconcerting, even angering. Some people are like, let's just move on. And somebody else is saying, I can't move on. And somebody else would say to the person saying, let's move on, it's like, you're not ready to move on. You're not even dealing with it. So all this stuff is going around. We're thrown into this big crazy thing, and then all trying to process it individually and trying to process it together. I wish that I'd have been more on top of this before, but hopefully some of the things that you can see that we dealt with that perhaps still need to be dealt with are things like this. It's like, who's losing what? When GW stepped down, who lost what? I think there was somewhat of a power grab, some people thinking I should be the next pastor and some of those sorts of things. And that didn't happen, and some people took off. And there was additional pain from that. And some of you are still in contact with some of those people, and you know, you're working through it. You know, trust God, let him help you do that. But what's actually going to change? And then when we do change, what's the change that's going to come in after that? And who's really going to have to let go of something? And so one of the things that we need to do is accept the reality and importance of your own loss and other people's losses, and to try and understand how the other person's understanding of the loss is different than yours. These are all tricky things. And I think we're healing up, and I think it's good. But there may be some things left to do today, and I want to raise those, get us maybe even a little shook up about things, but then with the ideas that, like, that was a shaking that we needed so that things can settle down properly and that we can make this transition to Pastor Tom coming in. So when some people overreact, if we can, in maturity, if we could say, okay, that's to be expected. That was a sudden, sharp change, and other people are going to handle it different ways. So, Lord, help me to handle it the way you want me to handle it, and help me to help other people to handle it the way you want to handle it. And some of these things are so precious, this wisdom here, to what's going on in our nation as well. Some of us noticed we had a presidential election here recently. And that we've got some serious processing of transition that's going on, right? And not everybody handles it the same, and not everybody handles it well. I mean, you start breaking windows and things like that, you know, that's not an appropriate way to show your anger. But can we say that, like, this was really a big change? I mean, some people have shown collages of people going, there is no way. Let me just say that again. There is no way that Donald Trump is going to become the president of the United States. It's not even in there. Don't even worry about it. That it's never going to happen. Well, that's a good thing because you know how he is. And for those people, just the mere fact that that guy became president of the United States, still going through it, right? So as Christians, I think this could be a wonderful time to lead a ton of people to Christ because clearly their world has been shaken. That which they thought was an unshakable foundation has shaken and crumbled. And they need somebody to come alongside and just go, hey, I know what you... This is transition. There's three stages. There's an ending. There's a dormant period. And to talk to them about that. But listen to people. You know, if they're thinking, I've lost X, Y, and Z, say, well, you might pick up A, B, and C. But you have to be tender about that even, right? You don't want to say, like, if your longtime family pet dies and one of the kids is just crying about it and moping in the room, just, we'll get a new dog. Even worse, we'll get a cat. But just in that period, just like, what is this? Let's define this. Let's talk about this. And then if people want to hang on to the past, it's okay to let them hang on to a little bit. The past had a lot of good things about it. Amen. Hang on to that. Cherish those things. That's good. You can put a picture of GW up on your wall. That's, you know, it's okay. He was here. He was instrumental. It's a good thing. And so then also, we at that point, somewhere right at the end of this process, is just to say, for what God wants to do next, we have to let go of this. If we're hanging on to this, and he's dropping a line over here, you can't do both things. You got to drop it. You got to let it go. And so some of you, I mean, it's conceivable to me that somebody here hasn't really let it go. You got to let it go. It's not coming back. God's doing something new. It's going to be good. We keep in step with His Spirit. It's going to be good. Then the neutral zones, I'm not going to get out of here early yet, but I'll get out of here as early as I can. Characterized by struggle and confusion and conflict and high stress, but there are some benefits there if you kind of normalize the neutral zone. If, as in here, the district sending in an interim pastor, and you've accepted us, and you've loved us, and we've loved you, and this is one of the... Thank you so much. This is one of the highlights of my life, of our Christian life, of our ministry life. And thank you for letting us be part of this. It's just wonderful. It's wonderful. So at this time, there's not a whole lot of expectation. So, you know, you didn't know if I could preach my way out of a wet paper bag or a dry paper bag or anything. But, you know, it's like, well, let's give this guy a chance and we'll just kind of keep doing what we're doing. And during that period, there's not this big push. I didn't come in here, and nor would it have been appropriate to go, all right, now that GW is gone, we're going to get something done around here. You've been missing church too much. You ain't tithing. You. So now, okay, I'm going to wrap this up and come back to it. But next week we'll talk about the new beginnings. But what this time is for is just letting all this settle out. Now, I don't know when Pastor Tom comes in, if he'll come in with a head of steam, or if he's in his last week or two up there. And there are tears in that pulpit. And there are tears in that congregation. And people up there, it's rather sudden for them. And we might want to just kind of sister church with them and pray for them that they're going through things. And then when Tom gets here, that God's going to do some things. Hopefully he'll be full of good ideas, that he'll pick the low-hanging fruit, that he'll choose to do some things that really everybody goes, that's better. But then, you know, he's got a pretty big place to fill here when it's time for the living stones to make way for him. He's not the foundation stone of this church. And in human terms, that's GW, and there'll never be another one. The foundation stone can't be relayed, even in the kingdom where Jesus is at and can't be relayed. He's not going to be GW. Praise God, he's not going to be me, right? Amen? But he's going to be coming in here with heart for God and for ministry, and before he knows it, for all of you. And if you love him back and you trust the Lord in these things, good things are going to happen. But I think there is this one thing that I'm concerned about. If there's anything left over from us not wanting to be like Jesus did for John the Baptist, then let's just take care of that. Okay, so what I'm saying there, men come from John to Jesus. John's away. He doesn't know what's going on. So, you know, I don't know if GW's eating locusts and wild honey, but he's away. He doesn't know what's going on. There are probably some things that just didn't settle out well for him that he's still processing. And so I would love so much for the congregation just to help him do that. And I think by helping him and his family to do that, some show of we get it. We get what you did for this church. And we want to honor you and thank you and keep in touch as much as you want to keep in touch about the things that are going on. So that, you know, we had somebody just give their life to Christ here this morning in our midst. Chris just prayed to receive Christ this morning, and he's in the midst of a major transition. So can we do something? Can we put our hearts together, our prayers together, and do something that says this congregation understands that we're willing, we're ready to honor the founding pastor of this church, to recognize that he, probably even in some ways against his own will, he moved on so that God can do the next thing here. Amen. Let's have a couple of people lead out in prayer for that, and then I'll turn it over for the announcements, and then the elders will lead you in what, if anything, we're going to do about this. But to recognize that we're all in this together. This is a city on the hill church transition that we're all part of, and that we can help each other do it well, and that we want to honor one another, that you stuck it out, you're here. You're moving on with Jesus, and hallelujah, praise God. It's good. Yeah, let's maybe two people lead out in prayer, and I'll close, and then Judy and I are going to skip right out. Thank you for that opportunity to do that. Missions that are here in our midst, people going from the sometimes expected, sometimes unexpected. Just pray for all these transitions that we too would not just so compulsively want to hang on to the past, that the kingdom of God is not forcefully retreating or forcefully staying the same. It's forcefully advancing, and that strong people lay hold of that. So, Father, in faith and in trust of you, and in John the Baptist-like, a GW-like faith, may we lay hold of what you're doing next in our lives and trust you. We know that you are the stronger partner in this life that we lead, and we thank you so much that we can rely on Jesus Christ to guide us through the turmoils and the changes and the transitions of this life. Help us to do it together in a way that brings glory to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.